If you would turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. Today we hit upon a subject that is not a fun subject for anybody, much less the preacher, talking about giving and receiving within the context of the church. And since that's not something that anybody particularly likes talking about, that is not going to be our focus, because I don't think that's the focus of Paul here in this text. There is mention of it, and this text is often used to speak about tithing and giving of our offerings from a financial perspective, but I think there's more that we find here in Philippians, much of what we saw in Psalm 116 in our Old Testament reading even. But before I wax eloquent, how about I pray for us? We read God's word together, and then we will examine how we might apply it to our own lives. Gracious Father, this is a serious time. This is a time when we take our entire Sunday morning to put aside the many different things that we would normally do during the week. And indeed, we ought to take this entire day to focus our eyes on you. But in this next hour, as we look to your word, we especially pray that you would give us guidance, that you would guard our thoughts, that you would guard our eyes, that we would be able to focus on what you are telling us in your word as applied to us and illuminated by your Holy Spirit. Change us as we walk from here. May we not go out as those who came in, so that you might be glorified and we might better be able to serve you in this world. Thank you for your great grace. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians 4, verses 14 through 20. That can be found on page 1167 in your pew Bibles. You remember, of course, that the verses right before this, Paul has been speaking of his contentment in Christ, where the Lord has promised and has indeed supplied all of his needs. And then he goes on to say to the church in Philippi, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word given to us so that we might be fully equipped for all that he has called us to do. One of the things that we see in the life of Paul, as described by the book of Acts and even seen here in the book of Philippians, is that in his life he remained discontent with himself and grew increasingly content with Christ. And this is this description of sanctification that I think can be very, very helpful for even us. That while we remain discontent with ourselves and where we are, and there is a certain holy discontent where we recognize that, you know what, we haven't made it yet. We haven't arrived. There is still progress left to be made as I seek to be like Jesus Christ. This is why we have as part of our order of worship a corporate confession of sin, which is where we recognize that we haven't arrived yet. Even though we make up this body, which is whole, we're still working toward that goal, which is to be like Christ. So there is this discontent with ourselves, but there's an increasing contentment with Christ that we all should feel. We're going to be looking in a triadic way at two aspects in different ways of this giving and receiving that we see spoken of in this passage. Our first of three points is the giving and receiving of gospel ministry. Secondly, we see that in verses 14 through 16. Secondly, the gift and the fruit of gospel ministry in 17 and 18. And then finally, the supply and the riches of gospel ministry in verses 19 and 20. First of all, there in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Giving and receiving, sharing in suffering, sharing in trouble. There's a give and there's a take. This is what we talk about when we speak of fellowship within the church, within the body of those who Christ has called to himself. I don't know that there's anybody in here who knows, though it has expired, that I was for a time a certified lifeguard. And there's certain training that you need to go through in order to get that certification. And there are other guys and gals that are working on that certification together. And one of the things that you are trained in is this buddy system, a partner system of saving someone's life. Well, I was about 20 years old, 19 or 20 years old, when I was going through the training, and there was this very laid back, very lazy 15-year-old that had also been enrolled by his mother in this lifeguard certification. And guess who I was assigned to be my partner? Yes, this fella who had no desire to be there, was not paying attention during the sessions. And so we were given this task where we were supposed to save this fake floundering person in the water. It was a real person, but they weren't really floundering. And I, of course, was the one that went into the water first, and he just kind of stood on the side of the pool with his little board. And so as I got this person into the right position, I was waiting for him to do his next job of inserting the board into the water so that he could be strapped in and pulled out. And he's just standing there, looking at me, holding this person in the water. And so I got probably a little bit more frustrated with him than I needed to. And I said, "Hey man, this is your job too. It's not just me. This is something that we are doing together. We are a team. There's a partnership. There's a fellowship in this task that we've been given." And finally, we got the guy out of the water. And this is what Paul is speaking of. There's a certain joint effort that is necessary that those lives that have been called by God might be saved through the Holy Spirit. And we see here that the church in Philippi is not the lazy 15-year-old that has no desire to be there, but rather they have committed themselves fully to being those partners with Paul's ministry through Thessalonica, through all of Macedonia. And we see that Paul is truly grateful, recognizing their help to him. A little bit of background is also helpful as we look at this mention of Macedonia there in verse 15, where it says, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Macedonia was a certain province there. It was fairly large, and there were many, many cities that Paul visited during his time in Macedonia. If you think back to Acts chapter 16, we remember that dream, that vision that Paul had where he had this Macedonian call. A man from Macedonia said, came to him in this dream and said, "Come, we need the gospel." And through this call, he took with him some who would go and minister in the gospel to those people. They went to many, many places. And there is one church who, upon leaving Macedonia, there was one church that said, "Yes, Paul, we will partner with you." And even when he was ministering to a church there in Thessalonica, was it the Thessalonian church that girded him up in that time? No, it was a former church, the church in Philippi, that sent him help so that he might continue in his gospel ministry. They were invested in what Paul was doing, not because they believed in Paul, but rather because they believed in Jesus Christ and the gospel that Jesus Christ bought. And that's one of those things that we often hear is that, well, I believe in the talents and the gifts of this or that person, or I believe in his personality. He's winning. He's going to be able to do this or that. This is a foundation that is very troubled when we say that we believe in another human being to accomplish God's work. This is not the proper focus. This is not how we go about founding or deciding where our own investment in gospel ministry might be. But rather, we see that the church in Philippi there believed in Jesus Christ. And since Paul was one who was preaching Jesus Christ, they were invested in his ministry. All of us, I hope, are very careful with where we invest our financial blessings, those things that we have been given by the Lord. If we see an investment and the risk is very, very high and there's not much of a payoff, then that's something you run away from, isn't it? Are we as prudent with our spiritual investment, with our investment in the gospel, as we are with some other things? Are we even as intentional? Does it weigh on your heart? Do you think about those things that the Lord has called you to do as you invest in gospel ministry? We see that they share, the Philippian church shares in the suffering of Paul. Sharing is something that we do, isn't it? Especially sharing in suffering. We don't need to think very hard or look very far to see the suffering that is around us, because it really is right in our midst. There are plenty of us who have difficulty. And we look at our denomination and our different missionaries as they go all around the world and they see suffering even more closely. Do we share in suffering as Paul did? Do we share in suffering as the Philippian church did with Paul? We think of Galatians 6, where there is this joint effort between those who are struggling and those who are doing well, where those who are doing well are called to gird up, to bear the burdens of those who are struggling. James chapter 1, also we see this gospel effort. Philippians 3:10, if you turn your page one over, you see that there's not just here, but even previously. He says there in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. And so we see that Paul was one who shared in the sufferings of Christ and the Philippian church. Then as they shared in the sufferings of Paul, they too were invested in sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And then we come to the gift and the fruit of gospel ministry. First, the giving and receiving of gospel ministry. There's a give and there is a take. Then the gift and the fruit of gospel ministry in verses 17 and 18. We read this, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Well, this puts the kibosh on the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? There's not a seeking of the gift, but rather the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is worked in God's people. And I don't mention that as a joke or lightly, but rather as something that is very much a caution to us, to all of us, that we be mindful, that we guard the truth that once for all was delivered to the saints, that it is not about the gift. As my father would say, it's just paper. Anytime there was something that I did that cost money, whether it was a hospital visit or something even more stupid like scratching the car, maybe. It was one of those things where, in paying for it, my father would always say, it's just paper. It's a means to an end. It is something that you need, yes, but it's not about that. There's something much more. And we see Paul pointing out to what that is, where he says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. This reminds us, doesn't it, of chapter 1 where he says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And why is it gain there? Because he will be with Christ. But why does he say that to live is Christ? And he goes on then to say that to live would be of benefit to you. I would rather go and be home with my Maker. But if I remain, then this is good for you. The fruit that increases in you is what it is about, not the gift. This was something that Katie learned, my wife Katie, and I unintentionally taught her this, and really, it is my shame for doing this, but one of our first Christmases, and it may have been our very first Christmas, I decided that it would be a great gift to get Katie something that would help her around the house. Now, you know that Katie's not quite as tall as I am, and some of those cabinets in the kitchen are a little higher, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to get my dear wife this blossom of the wonderful romance of my heart, a little two-step step stool. And that was just one of, it wasn't the only thing I got her for that Christmas, but she got that and she was like, oh, thank you. You're welcome, honey. And it's one of these things where my goal was not to have her delight in that stepladder, but rather to enable her to do more, and no, not to spend more time in the kitchen and cook more. But I was thinking, here, I'm doing something where this will be a help to you, that your fruit might increase. And yes, I was misguided in that quite badly. But in that, it wasn't about the gift. It wasn't about the stepladder. It's a nice stepladder, but it's nothing beautiful or fancy. It was me desiring to help her. And this is Paul's desire, and this is the desire of the church in Philippi toward Paul. They don't want him so much to delight in the gift, and Paul wants them to know that his delight is not so much in the gift, but the fruit of it, the result of it, so that they might grow in Christ. They might have the mind of Christ. And while our efforts sometimes are a little bit delusional, we see that the efforts of Christ are never that way. Every single one of his efforts is met with fruit. Encouraging the church in Philippi was really a big part of the goal that Paul had in writing this letter. And we see him also encouraging this young man, Epaphroditus. You remember when we were looking earlier in the book, the church in Philippi was hoping that Timothy would return to them with this letter. They would send to Paul Epaphroditus, and Timothy would come back. And so as we examined that earlier, we mentioned that they were probably pretty disappointed when they saw Epaphroditus. And Paul is helping once again this faithful servant Epaphroditus in saying to the church in Philippi, Epaphroditus was faithful. He brought everything. He's been an encouragement to me. I am filled to the full with the blessing that you have sent me. Not only the monetary, the financial blessing, but this fellowship blessing that you have sent to me. It says that there in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing. We see this pointing back to really Genesis chapter 9 and Noah, when you remember after he had and his family had departed from the ark, he builds an altar and sacrifices. And that's where we first hear this described, that this is a sweet smelling aroma. This is something that is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. There's this sacrificial language. And of course, who is the one who is ultimately acceptable before the Lord as a sacrifice? And it is none other than Jesus Christ. Who is that one who is indeed a fragrant offering, pleasing and acceptable to the Lord? We see that in Ephesians 5:2. If you flip over there with me really quickly, Ephesians 5:2 says this, I'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This was Christ's work. He was the one who gave himself up. And so ultimately we see this fragrant offering, of which the Philippians' offering was just a token. We see this in Christ as the fragrant offering for our atonement. Then lastly, we come to the supply and the riches of gospel ministry in verses 19 through 20 of Philippians chapter 4. As the Philippian church had sacrificed for Paul, he is quick to point out that God will supply all of their needs. He says there in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Many of you will know the name Steve Green. He was a missionary for quite some time and then a very popular Christian artist, music artist for a while. And one of the songs that he wrote more recently was following the death of his father. And it came from Psalm 116, which we read earlier, particularly verse 7. And he modified the wording just a little bit. And the opening of that song is this: "Be at rest. Be at rest, my soul. For the Lord has been good. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you." This is the bounty that Paul is describing as he writes there in verse 19. All the riches of God in Christ Jesus will be yours. He will supply all of your needs. And because of this, we can do what Paul has encouraged earlier in chapter 4, to be anxious for nothing, but rather to be at rest. For the Lord has indeed dealt bountifully with us. This is according to the Lord's riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so we see that this is primarily spiritual. There's also a physical aspect of this, where the needs of the church, the needs of God's people, Scripture makes promises that those will be met. And even with all of these thanks given to the church in Philippi, this praise that he gives to them, verse 20 ends with this wonderful glory to the Lord. He says, "To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever." Not to the giver, not to the Philippian church, not even to Paul himself, but to God be glory forever and ever. This is Paul's goal. This is the fruit that he is seeking, that the Philippian church would increase in their ability to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and to Christ alone. So first we've had the giving and receiving of gospel ministry, then the gift and the fruit of gospel ministry, and finally the supply and the riches of gospel ministry. And now I'd like to end with a few questions that Sinclair Ferguson asks in his commentary as he looks at these verses. A few questions for us to consider as we ask, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we take this and really have it mean something, change something in us? The first question that he asks is this: am I really concerned for the welfare of the Lord's servants, physical, emotional, and spiritual? You know, this is something that probably sounds a little bit selfish for me to say, but I don't mind. Are you really concerned for those who serve this church? And not just me, but there are many who serve this church. We have elders, we have deacons, we have an organist, we have a choir director, we have a treasurer, and on, we have women's ministries presidents. I hope I'm not leaving anybody out, but there are those who sacrifice for this church, not just this church, but the church at large. Are you really concerned for their welfare? Is this something that's on your mind? Do you pray for the servants of this church daily? I hope you do. This is something that we are to be about. As the Philippian church was concerned for Paul, so we must be concerned for the servants of the church. A second question that he asks is this: do I regard my Christian stewardship, particularly though not exclusively of money, as a partnership? Many of us know that there are those who enter into a partnership on a business venture of some kind, where you've got 1, 2, or 30 people who say, we're going to pool our money and we're going to make something of this so that one day we might reap the rewards of that. Is this how you approach your Christian life? Is this how you approach your involvement in the church? This is how the Philippian church did it. This is how Paul did it. And we look at so many others who stand before us as examples of what it means to follow Christ. They viewed it not as those sitting watching others do ministry, but rather as a partnership, where there were two that were yoked together. There was one in the pool saving and the other ready to pull the individual out. This is a partnership. This is not something where there are those who watch and others who do. This is something where there's a give and a take. There's a supply and there are riches. This is what Christ has called us to. Thirdly, he asks, do I really believe that God will supply what I need if I give sacrificially? That's where it kind of hits home a little bit more, doesn't it? Do I really believe the promises of God? That if I give sacrificially, he will indeed supply all of my needs. We think, of course, of the widow who entered the temple, who gave everything that she could. She did not give out of her wealth as others were, but she gave out of her poverty because she trusted that the Lord would indeed supply her needs. Do you really trust that the Lord will supply your needs? And then fourthly, and finally, though most at length, do I really want to live and give, pray and share with others in such a way that glory will be seen to come to our God and Father by the way of his people? And particularly the way that his people do three things: love each other, support each other's ministries, and depend on the Lord's provision, so that it becomes clear that the power and the glory are his and not ours. Let me read the first part again. Do I really want to live, give, pray, and share with others in such a way that glory will be seen to come to God, not to me? Many of us are very happy to serve if we get a little bit of praise here and there. Many of us are very happy to give if people around us notice. Many of us are very happy to sacrifice if we get a little certificate noting our sacrifice. But are we willing to do those things and then declare what Paul did in verse 20? Not to me, but to God the Father be all glory and honor and praise. One is self-serving, one is being servants of Christ. These are good questions for us to consider, for us to think, how can we be those who, like Paul, are willing to receive as we are willing to pour ourselves out, who, like the Philippian church, which was not a wealthy church, are willing to give sacrificially, not so that some person or even ourselves are made great, but so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might go forward with power. It is only in this that we find faithfulness, and may we indeed be found faithful. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it brings to our lives. It is difficult at times to hear this, your word, because it is difficult to do and to be faithful, to obey. Father, I pray that you would not let a single one of us in here see Christianity as what is often described as a spectator sport. But rather, may we all be fully invested. May we all be willing to share in the sufferings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we might stand with all of those other saints who will one day stand before you. And hear you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. May this be our only goal and our only aim. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.